going to have a reading first from Psalm 95. Linda, thanks very much. She's going to come and read Psalm 95 to us. And so we're going to have a couple of readings this evening, and their commentaries really on Numbers, which is why we're having these readings, as you're here as Linda reads it to us. Thanks so much.
Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are the people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Thanks, Linda. And actually, it'd be good if you turn to the book of Numbers. It's page 133 in the church Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. And I'm just going to give us just a few minutes to have an introduction, have a think about Numbers. This isn't the talk. This is an introduction, okay? It's a short introduction. So you're getting double tonight. That's great, isn't it? So you can do this on your own, or you can do this with someone next to you, or you can look at someone near you and get nearer them and do it with them. And I'd advise you to do that. But here's some questions about the book of Numbers. First of all, again, you can do it on your own if you like, but maybe with the person next to you or near you. What do you know about Numbers? You just chat together. What perhaps is the big message of Numbers, or what might be the main theme of Numbers, or close to, or one of them? What's difficult about the book of Numbers? So just for a few minutes, get to know the person near you and have a go. Well, let's call it a time, so it's not long. Students of the Bible, good to see flicking pages, having a look through as well. Anyone want to say anything? Any of those questions? Good chance now. If you're thinking it, someone else will be, almost guaranteed. Okay, too many, yeah, too many numbers, too many names. Makes it quite difficult, isn't it? Yeah. Lots of moaning. Ha, ha. Resonates, doesn't it? Not that you personally. It does, though, doesn't it? Moaning. That could be, I mean, it's a key word of the book, really, grumbling, complaining. There's a talking donkey. Craziness going on in Numbers. Moses. Yeah. Moses does something wrong, and Moses is punished for it, isn't he? It's a pretty big deal. Yeah. Well, let's have a little think for a moment. Numbers is the fourth book of the Torah, those believed to be written by Moses. And there is, we looked at this in Leviticus, there's a kind of chiasm, arrow head kind of structure in the Torah, it's believed, where Leviticus is central, it's kind of the high point, chapter 16 being the middle. Exodus and Numbers, of course, are either side of Leviticus, and This may not help, but here we go. And at the end of Exodus, the end of Exodus is a bit like the beginning of Numbers. Okay, so the people at the end of Exodus and at the beginning of Numbers are camped at Mount Sinai. And God is instructing them in many different ways. At the end of Exodus, it's the tabernacle building plans. And that corresponds with the organization of the camp in the beginning of Numbers. At the first half of Exodus, the people are in Egypt. Call that a wilderness, if you like. It is a type of wilderness. The second half of Numbers, the people are in the wilderness as well. They've moved on from Sinai. Genesis, stretching a bit here, they're in the land of promise. That's at the beginning of Genesis. Deuteronomy, they're close to the land. So there's this kind of structure that gets more detailed the more you look into it in the Torah. Where in Genesis, if you like, in Exodus, they're out. Sinai, close to the Lord. And then out again, and then in, close to, in Deuteronomy. If you didn't get any of that, don't worry. It's not salvific. It won't save you. How does Numbers, where does it fit in God's advancing plan of redemption? So you want to ask that about a book of the Bible. How does this fit? Where does it fit in God's great plan of redemption? Well, it really is a bit like a transition book meant to be taking the people from Sinai, where they start in chapter 19 of Exodus. They're there for a long time, as many things happen there. From Sinai to the promised land. But that doesn't happen in Numbers, does it? Instead, what we see, you know, many of you, what we will see is that Israel refuses to trust God. So a generation are judged and a whole generation die in the wilderness. You said a number of them already, but this is the Old Testament book with some very interesting and upsetting and sad things as well. So whinging, moaning, complaining, big in Numbers. Rebellions, that's what that is. And that's what it leads to. We'll look at that. Wandering for 40 years in the desert. This is the book with the bronze snake in it as well. This is the book with Balak and the talking donkey. And there's many other fairly interesting, quite unique things in Numbers as well. The flow of the book, we'll see after we've sung again, is something like sort of up or on a level and then boom, down. Like major down. And then back up again. So the book kind of does that, if you like graphy things. Decent start, disastrous middle, and then kind of got a decent end, if you like, as well. It's called the Book of Numbers because, as Beryl quite rightly pointed out, there's a lot of numbers in it. And there's two counts of the people. There's not the most creative name, though, is it? And anyway, a better title might be, and this isn't my one, To Hell and Back. Strong, isn't it? But that actually is getting somewhere. Or this is mine. Grumblers and Grace. Wandering could be. Or, not snappy titles, not that they were snappy, but What Not to Do in the Wilderness. Maybe. How Not to Live Between Rescue and Rest. Because the message is, as God's rescued people, we've heard it in the reading we had a moment, don't harden your hearts. Don't trip over on the way. Don't stumble and fall. They stumbled and they fell on the way. It is an applicable book for us, between the cross and glory where we're heading. So there's a lot in it. And if you've got any good titles, do let me know after as well. Very love to hear them. But Numbers, although disobedient and untrusting, God keeps his promises. He always does. And just before we have another reading, let's just think about complaining for a moment. What's wrong with complaining? What's so serious about complaining? Just have a think in your mind. What is it actually doing? What is it denying? What does it lead to? So we are between the cross and between home, aren't we? We're between rescue, Christ's rescue at the cross, and the rest that is promised that we so long for and look forward to. Well, how are we doing? Again, in our own mind, just have a think. How are you doing on the road? How's your walk with the Lord? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Thanks, Simon. It's on the screen. And let me read these verses to us again. Well, you'll see it if you've got a church Bible, the uninspired but helpful subtitle, Warnings from Israel's History. Okay, so let me read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the clouds and that they all passed through the sea. We say under a cloud, we use it in a negative sense, don't we? Carb under a cloud today. This is a positive one, isn't it? The cloud of God's leading. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. But we should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Praise God for his word. Let me pray briefly before we get back into Numbers. Father, we thank you for your words. It is everything we need. It is such food for our minds and hearts. Lord, we're so foolish that we don't read it more, that we don't meditate and pray over it, that we don't read it on our knees often enough. Lord, it's exactly what we need. Praise you for speaking to us and leaving your word that we might know you better and understand, and ourselves as well. So we pray now as we look together, Lord, that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord, as we seek to get a grasp on this book. We pray, Lord, that you'd show us wonderful things about yourself and things we need to hear about ourselves as well. Amen. So the structure of Numbers, I don't know, it's probably easiest to remember by the kind of ups and the down and then the up. So they had this kind of readying start. We'll talk about this in a moment. There's a rubbish middle, or rebellious middle. So first bit of Numbers, pretty good. God preparing them. Middle, not good. Not good at all. And then a kind of restoring finish, where God in his grace recovers them, really, new generations, so on. So let's have a look at the readying start, chapters 1 to 10. God continues to prepare his people for the land he's taking them to. So you can see, if you've got Numbers 1 open, and I'd love it if you had Numbers open, page 133, Church Bibles, that is. So it begins with a census. So the emails, the envelopes go out to the tents for a census. Of course, it's not for tax or, you know, what religion are you kind of purposes. But the census is to establish their military might as they move to the land to wage war. Okay, you can tell that by the people being counted. The tribe who are not counted in the census or included are Levites, because chapter 3 verse 12, they're mine, says God in chapter 3 verse 12. I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine. And we can see back in 150, it says, instead appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant law, over its furnishings and everything belonging to it. So the Levites had a special role. And in these first chapters, God teaches his people. He protects his people with more instructions. Also, we get the camping arrangements. So chapter 2 there, you can see, and let me put a little picture up. Maybe you can see it. So in 338, we read, Moses and Aaron and his sons were to camp to the east of the tabernacle towards the sunrise in front of the tent of meeting. They were responsible for the care of the sanctuary on behalf. And anyone who approached the sanctuary was to be put to death. So they're stopping another Nadab and Abihu happening, if you remember from Leviticus. And then you've got the Levites as well, camping immediately around the tabernacle, which is in the middle. And then the rest of the tribes camped around. So tent of meeting in the middle. And so God's in the middle. The whole thing's a wonderful picture as well, isn't it? As well as a practical guard for the people, that they won't be consumed by God's holiness. So you've got the Holy of Holies, of course. You've got the most. You've got then the holy place. You've got the tabernacle courtyard. You've then got the leaders, Moses and Aaron. And then you've got the Levites in charge of everything related to the tabernacle, the worship of God. And then you've got the rest of the tribe. So the camp was a visual illustration of the holiness of God. From chapter 5, moves back. More instructions come on purity, marriage, priests, travel arrangements, offerings. Chapter 6, you can see the Nazarites are instituted. So if you're an Israelite, you could sign up to be kind of a super Israelite. Be careful here. But not just, I mean, all the people of Israel were set apart. God says, you're mine, I'll set you apart. But these are kind of super set apart, a walking illustration of purity the Nazarites were to be. So in chapters 1 to 10, God continues to prepare his people on the road, which of course he does with us now. So we think of ourselves as Christians, like them, in the middle kind of ground between rescue and rest. Well, how does God prepare us? How is God preparing you? How is he growing you? Well, of course, through hearing. That's what happened with them. Fellowship, God's provisions, structures, things he gives, what we need. And of course, God prepares his people then. He prepares us, not least by himself, the presence of himself. He's with us, isn't he? Had that this morning, a reminder, didn't we? I'm with you. And the Spirit is with us. Christ is with us through the Spirit. So, and he's with Israel. He dwells among his people. There's a really interesting bit. Let's just turn to it. 11:29. just can't resist. I was going to save this for the prayer meeting, but we'll do it now. Okay, maybe I shouldn't do it now. Too much explanation. But there's this interesting bit in chapter 11 where these prophets are prophesying. And they're kind of... the Spirit... Well, verse 25, at the end of that, the Spirit rested on them and they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men... these guys remain at the camp. They're not listed, and they prophesy. So there's a little problem here with who the prophets are meant to be. And a young man runs and grasses them up. It's like Moses. These two are prophesying in the camp. What's going on? And the shout comes, stop them. And Moses just comes out with this line that is wonderful for us as a nation of priests today, if you think about it. He says, verse 29, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Wow. That is amazing. That is wonderful, isn't it? Because, of course, there's other times Moses prays for the people. They wouldn't be like a sheep without a shepherd. And so much wonderful things God uses Moses to say. And, of course, that is the church today, with the Spirit in full measure. So it's just that little line. We can talk about that on Tuesday. So what I'm trying to say, the beginning of Numbers is a good start. Okay, and it's a readying start, readying the people. But let's go into a spin now, because the nosedive comes from chapter 11. They do not trust God. And this is a strong warning. I mean, I can't really be any stronger. If you think, they've just been saved. It isn't that long, really, since they've been taken out of slavery in Egypt. They're still being miraculously led and fed. The cloud, the pillars, the manna. I mean, what a time to be an Israelite. Can you imagine being one of God's people then? Seeing what you've seen, either firsthand or from your mate who saw it. It's an incredible time. And many things, of course, they did see firsthand. They ate the manna. They could see the pillars. Who but Israel at that time saw such things? No wonder Paul says, "What they had this, they had such blessings. But, and this is why the warning is, I don't know, quadrupled, say, these very people whom God did such amazing things, they just stop trusting him. And they instead complain constantly. So we've got this rebellious middle now, which is really overshadowed by discontent. They complain all the way to Sinai, and they complain all the time they're there, pretty much. They were the kind of people who would have complained about mud getting on their shoes as they go through the Red Sea. I mean, it's just another level, isn't it? So I went through Numbers, underlining all the places, moments of rebellion. And so come with me if you can bear it. 11 verse 1 is where we're starting. You see it there. Now the people complained about their hardships. Okay, so there's the first one. Verse 4, next one. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. If only we had meat. And we're better off, they're saying. Look at verses 5 and 6. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. It's incredible, isn't it? It's almost like, we want Egypt. Okay, our children will get chucked in the Nile, but at least the food was good. It's just unbelievable. Except it's not, because we know what we're like. So there's the next one, 12:1. We've got the next big moment of rebellion, really. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. This is another level as well, isn't it? Brother and sister are getting involved. against God's appointed leader. 14:1. That night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. 14:41 to 44, we can see it in 41, they disobeyed the Lord's command. And this is them trying to make up for their errors and saying, like, well, we'll go and fight them now, we'll do it. Verse 44, in their presumption they went up towards the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. They're doing what they want. They're disobeying. 16:2. So this is a serious rebellion. You can see it there. They rose up against Moses, 250 Israelite men. And let's keep moving, actually. 16:41. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses. 22, the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses. If only we died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Verse 11 of chapter 20. Even Moses, this was mentioned earlier, wasn't it? Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. So back in verse 8, he's told to speak to the rock. Verse 11, he strikes the rock. Verse 12, the Lord says, because you don't trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you'll not bring this community into the land I give them. It seems a bit, what's going on? What's Moses done? I mean, if you're up for it, go to Psalm 106, where we get a bit more, which helps us with the commentary on Moses, exactly what happened there. So Psalm 106, verse 32. By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God. Rash words came from Moses' lips. So there we get the commentary a bit more on Moses kind of losing it in a moment there, which is really sad, isn't it? This is how things have got. Even a leader, Moses, great man of God, has this moment, of course, as all people do. Back to Numbers, it's not over. Just a couple more. 21:5. Two more. The people grew impatient. This is the end of verse 4. This is the bronze snake bit. On the way, they spoke against God and against Moses. And then 25:1. This is the bit where Moab seduces Israel and leads them astray into sexual immorality. So there's at least 11 rebellions in the book of Numbers. You might find one more, actually. And Paul says, read it earlier in 1 Corinthians, these things are written down to warn us, because we have a serious capacity for self-destruction. And we see it in the book of Numbers. We're just not very smart, and we're just not very wise, are we? It's probably maybe a silly example, but if you go to a beach, and it's a beach somewhere else in the world, and it says danger sharks, you know, you might think, oh, I'll have a little paddle, I'll be okay. You know, I'm sure, you know, it's a shallow dip, I'll chance it. Come to the same beach, it says danger sharks, and you look, and there is someone being attacked by a shark. Well, you're not going to chance it, are you? You're going to, whoa, hopefully help, whatever you can do. No way am I chancing it. And that's kind of what we're going with Numbers and Paul here, saying, look, this is a warning. You can see it happening here. it is very clear, it is very strong, and it centers around grumbling and discontent. The flow, in fact, again, in your own time at home, be great this month if you did this sort of thing, of the rebellions, it's almost exactly grumbling first about food, then about leadership, then about food, then about leadership, and then back to food, then a bit more lead. It's amazing. It's almost those two things going on the whole time. And complaining, of course, is serious in itself for a number of reasons. But it is serious because it is a trigger for more. That is one of the main problems with complaining as well. It's infectious. Isn't it infectious when we grumble and moan? How easy it is to join in. Like gossip. It's so hard not to. It spreads fast. We'll see that in a moment. So actually, let's head to chapter 13 of Numbers. Let's just park here for a minute. Because at chapter 13, you know, we're still in the big dip. We're in the rebellious middle, of course. Here's the big moment in chapter 13. I mean, this has been building for ages. This is the big moment that they arrive on the edge of the land. And in go 12 spies who are, can you see verse 1, who the spies are from the end of verse 1 of chapter 13? Someone call it out. Check you're awake. Leaders. They're leaders, these spies. Okay, thank you. They go, they explore, they return. We know the story, many of us, from Sunday school. They go into the land, and the people gather for the report to hear, don't they, when they come back. And like Numbers, as a book, this report begins well. The land is amazing. You won't believe it. And look, so look at verse 27 of chapter 13. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. You remember the picture, this massive bunch of grapes. Oh, it's a great land. And they should stop there. Stop there. It's everything God said it would be. But not only do they share the greatness of the land in produce and so on, but from verse 28, they start to share their doubts. They share their doubts, and actually their doubts come just pouring out. Fear over faith. The people, they're like this, they're massive. The cities are strong, and on they go. And there's this back and forth at this moment, and it's a key moment between Caleb and Joshua and the rest. We can't. We can. We can't. We, oh, yes. It goes on. But it's the doubts and it's the concerns that are heard loudly and which spread. So verse 32, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. The doubts whiz through the camp, this bad report. The leaders selected to spy the land, all bar two of them, lead so badly. They lead the people into ruin. They lead the people to rebellion, don't they? Joshua sees big trouble coming. This is such a distressing moment in Israel's history, Book of Numbers. It is such a distressing moment for the faithful. But he says to them, 14 verse 9, can you just sense the passion in his voice. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't go there. There's one direction you lot are going in now, and it's going to end bad. Don't rebel against the Lord. This you mustn't do. Trust God, he's with us. But verse 10, the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Incredible, isn't it? Let's stone the leaders. Let's get rid of them. Now it's reached another level, hasn't it, of complaining. It's the same family as complaining. It's the outworking of it. it's steps further down the line. It's the action plan, really, of it. This is a serious moment. God intercedes to act. Moses, the faithful leader, intercedes for the sinners. Verse 17, he pleads God's character. God, your reputation. What about your love? What about your mercy? And the people are forgiven, but the punishment stands. And so let's read 14:22. And it's no land, isn't it? 14:22. Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised. And this is the wandering and the dying out section that lasts for 40 years. God's death sentence on a generation who scorned God's goodness and provision. The wilderness, meant to be a bypass, becomes, doesn't it, instead the burial ground for them. Especially the leaders. So if you look at 14:36. 14:36. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men who were responsible for spreading a bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. What sin started it all? What was the springboard? Grumbling, discontent, dissatisfaction. They sin after complaining. Complaining, of course, is a sin. It's to say, Lord, what you've got for me isn't good enough. You've got it wrong. I'll do the deciding. But it leads to more. Grumbling in numbers, in life, is a killer, or can be a killer trigger that sets a heart on a downward path, denying God's goodness, denying God's glory, denying God's power in our lives, and we just shrink into ourselves. Complete opposite of what we're meant to do in glorifying the Lord and throwing ourselves on Him. So, church, we must fight discontentment. We must, as a church, fight against complaining among us. It's so easy to do, but it should not be something we do. Because it spreads. It brings others down, doesn't it? It is probably understated, a bit like the sin of greed, which we kind of laugh a bit about, oh, yeah, too much. It's one of those that we really need to hear the warnings. Psalm 95, 1 Corinthians 10, Hebrews passage. There's lots of warnings we heard recently directly relating to this as well. And instead of complaining, we ought to cultivate encouragement amongst us. We really should. We ought to encourage one another to be content. Content in what God has for us. He knows. Surely, the God of all the world will do what's right. He might give you more than me. He might give me more than you in certain things. But trust Him. He knows the big picture, doesn't He? So it's a strong message. Godliness with contentment, great gain. Steady trust in God's providence. A soul, don't you want a soul that rests in God's provision and care? Because our souls are so often just looking, thinking, dwelling on the things of the world. I want a soul that just rests, just at peace. We must never spread bad reports. We must never pass unhelpful things on. Did you hear? Did you hear about that? Did you know about so-and-so? Do you know what they're doing? Why should we not do that? Well, one is, we know we're sinners who sin. What purpose does it serve in that sense? You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. We're going to mess up. We're not trying to be perfect and show off to each other. It'll never be the case. We're sinners who sin, so don't pass it on. Of course, You know, people have moments of difficulties, and we do need to help each other. That's important, isn't it? But we must be wise. We must focus on God's provision and praise. And we need to look to the one who is worthy of our trust, worthy of our praise. So let's not get even close to that Pilgrim's Progress link by road of grumbling. That little turn in the path that's so easy to take. Let's not go there, because sin leads to death. When we sin, we choose to take another way. There's God's way. Sin is to choose another way other than God's way. And sin is so serious, it leads to the most serious of punishments. And sin is boundless, one Puritan said. It is so boundless that nothing but grace or the grave can limit it. That's a good line. And it's true. Sin is that strong that other than the grace of God, it leads to the grave. We're drawing to a close. The last bit I'm going to do very quickly, the restoring end. So we've got a start in Numbers, which is readying the people. We've got this disastrous, rebellious middle. And then we've got an end where God restores the people. So God preserves them. These are the last few chapters. He preserves his promises. He preserves his people. I mean, you'd think after this serious rebellion, they'd be cut off. And God would be right just to do that. But of course, his promises stand. His remnant remains. He will be faithful. And actually, what we see at the end is God continues his instructions. And actually, there's this pattern. If you look at Numbers, you see there's a chapter on sin and rebellion. Then there's this just chapter on grace and instructions. Then there's sin. And there's grace again. It just keeps going like that. Chapter 15, there's offerings. And then chapter 16 is the Korah rebellion, which is really serious and has disastrous consequences. Verse 31 of chapter 16. This is what happens to Korah and all those who are with him, again in rebelling against God's anointed. So verse 31 of chapter 16. As soon as he'd finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households. So it's really serious rebellion there, which God deals with. In chapter 17, Aaron's staff buds. It's the staff test, isn't it? And Aaron's staff buds. Chapter 18, you've got duties of the priest. Chapter 19, instructions on cleansing. Chapter 20, again, it's got the rebellion in here in chapter 20. You've also got the death of Miriam in verse 1. And you've got the Meribah mess. And you've got the death of Aaron as well. That's in verse 28. So things are, moving on, aren't they? Chapter 21, another rebellion. It's the bronze snake on a pole. Chapter 22 to 24, Balaam. Balak's the king. Balaam is the prophet, isn't he? Who's summoned. He's a prophet for hire, but he can't curse God's people. We won't go there, but we've done it before, actually. We looked at it before, but it's an awesome passage. He starts saying stuff, but he says all good stuff about them. And the king's like, oh, what are you doing? You're meant to be cursing them. He's like, oh, sorry. So it's a failed attempt to curse them. Talking donkey moments in here. Chapter 25, Moab comes up with a better plan. Well, it's awful. And that is seduction. The devil's means, isn't it? And it does cause real problems in the camp in chapter 5. And the upward comes then in chapter 26. And lots of new things. So can you see in 26 a new generation? So there's a new census, isn't there? Chapter 27, there's a new outlook. 27 verse 1, you've got the daughters of Zelophehad. And they want to inherit. And what they're doing, again, I think we'll go here on Tuesday as well. They exercise faith. They're actually called heroines of the Bible. for what they do in desiring the land and standing as they do. Chapter 27, new leaders. So verse 15 talks about appointing someone over the community. Let me read 17 to us. Again, Moses' wonderful words. Someone to go out and to come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And there's a wonderful big Bible link there, sheep without a shepherd, isn't it? Psalm 23, Christ the good shepherd, and so on. New relationships in chapter 28 to 30, so offerings, festivals, a new confidence in 31. They have a battle, none die. So this is over the Midianites who seduce them. None die. And then there's new hope. 36, I'm being very quick, time's gone. This new generation have a renewed faith and the inheritance bit with Zelophehad's daughters comes at the end. And I think on Tuesday as well at the prayer meeting, again, we try and dangle the carrot, we'll pick up some of the tricky stuff not covered, because some of you know about chapter 5 as well. And that's a really interesting bit. So let me encourage you to come on Tuesday as we think about other, and probably talk over some of the aspects of Numbers that we haven't this evening. The question to finish, as we have Numbers, the warnings of Numbers ringing in our ears, will we press on? If you're a believer, you've been rescued at the cross. Praise the Lord. And you're heading to an eternal rest. Praise the Lord. How are you doing? How am I doing? We don't want to stumble and fall in the desert. We're exiles and strangers here, aren't we? And you know it in your workplaces. You know it in your schools. We're going to look at this in Pilgrim's Progress. It's a world that hates the gospel. How are we doing? We want to press on. See, let us not think, Lord, and slip into the error of thinking we're standing firm. But let us always keep looking to you. And we pray, Lord, you will help us against the sin that so easily entangles and would wrap around us and trip us up, that we would fall in the desert as well. Guard us, we pray, and let us trust and obey you. So thank you for these warnings, which pull us up sharp, which keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Do your work in us, Lord, to be people that are bringing you glory, who are trusting you wholeheartedly. Help us to do that this week. Help us to do it every moment. And with great joy, walk before you, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for times that we will stumble, that you lift us up. Let those be quick recoveries, we ask. For your wonderful name's sake, we pray.